get off. I don't put it up. All right, thank you, Brother Long and Church, for the opportunity to be here today and to preach to you from God's Word. We'll ask you to turn in the Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter. We want to read a few verses in Mark chapter 7. Preached this message several months ago in our church, and glad some of our members are here. They'll get to hear again a message that we preach. It's kind of special to us. I love this portion of God's Word. We hope it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you, Sister Cummins, for that song you sang, because it's very touching, as well as it goes along with our message. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Mark 7, verse number 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looked up to heaven. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Jesus had performed this great miracle. Very simple in the way that he did it, using the common things like spit and touching his tongue and speaking. And caused a man who could not speak, nor could he hear, to suddenly be able to speak and both to hear. That's quite a miracle, because it normally doesn't. It just can't happen like that. But that's the way our Lord worked while here on this earth. I want to direct your attention particularly to this statement, He hath done all things well. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for your precious word, and especially, we're thankful for our Lord and what He means to us. To realize the simplicity of His teaching, that He walks with us, that He's in us. And while we don't have the privilege, as the disciples did, of seeing His great miracles and hearing His words as He spoke, we can read them. And by the aid of the Holy Spirit, they become real to us, and we take part in these wondrous things and relive again the wonder of these people as they were amazed at His great power. And as they spoke these words, He hath done all things well. He's still doing that today, and it affects our lives in every way, so we are thankful. We pray you'd bless this message and bless the church and those who will follow us, that Jesus Christ might receive the praise and honor and glory that He so justly deserves. We ask it in His precious and holy name. Amen. We think about this statement, He hath done all things well, and of course it just leads in so many directions that we could go with it. We look at His creation, and though it's been scarred by sin, it's not nearly what it used to be. You can't look at a sunset. You can't look at the beauty of God's creation and deny the fact that He's done all things well. Everything that He does well. And I recall the scripture back in the book of Genesis when God had made all things, and He said that it was very good. Not just good, but it was very good. So He's done all things well as far as creation. We could go in that direction. Then you look at the new creation, and well, we don't see the fullness of it yet. We don't see the glory that's yet to come. We realize even in our own lives as we live day by day, and we feel God's presence through prayer, brethren. We see His presence in our life as we deal with life day by day. And we realize that He changed us from what we used to be, and His new creation is a great wonder. He done all things well. The wonder of the new creation, my, how much time could we spend on that? Just what He's done for us and in us, and what He will yet do in the new creation. And we could go on and on in that vein. But I'd like to consider today, as I preach this to our church, it's one thing to acknowledge that with your mouth. It's one thing to memorize it, to be able to quote it. Now, Brother Cummings read that passage there in Romans chapter 8. Did you know that that precedes and is directly connected with Romans 8:28, which says, and most people quote it like this, we know that all things work together, and they leave completely off the word and. How do we know that all things work together? Because of what He's just taught us in the preceding verses. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with words which cannot be uttered. And if you haven't experienced that, you don't know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. Unless the Holy Spirit has taught you that, you don't know it. And it's just a vain thought, and it's a vain statement. And we hear it all the time from people that don't even profess to know God. Well, all things work together for good. They don't know any such thing because they've never been taught. But I thought as I studied this message and then as I preached it to our church, many times we acknowledge with our mouth that He does all things well. But let Him bring it home in your life. Let Him bring something into your life that you're very uncomfortable with, that you dislike very much, and you begin to strive against it, and you begin to question, and you begin to wonder. In Isaiah 45 and verse number 9, there's a passage I have it very well underlined in my Bible because I love the truth that's taught here in Isaiah 45 and in verse number 9, where Isaiah writes, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, Selah. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, that the potsherd strive with the potsherd, or let the potter," let me read it right, "that the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." It's one thing to say that he hath done all things well. It's one thing to quote that when you're looking at a sunset, or when something has happened in your life and He's answered prayer and you're so thankful for His goodness to you. But do we say it when things aren't looking so good? Job also in 33 and verse 13, I would like to read this also in preparation for what we're going to say. In Job 33 and in the 13th verse, of course we know the problems of Job. Verse 13 reads like this, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." How many times in your life, how many times in my life, have we striven against the purpose of God? You say, well, how do you know it's God's purpose? Because it happened. It's already happened. It's there. We're living in it. He's revealed it to us, and it is definitely the purpose of God, or it would not have happened, and yet we continue to strive against it. And we lose sight of what I believe these people had a good view of when they said he had done all things well. And I just want to give you four thoughts this morning to consider. And I'm talking particularly about God's providence in our own lives. You know, the Word of God is real. And the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's something that affects you every moment of your life. But as we think about this, when we begin to strive against something in our life that we don't like or we don't want or we're disappointed in, we lose our peace. You can't really have peace with God and be striving against Him and the purpose that He's already manifest in your life. I mean, it's here. We lose our peace. We lose sleep many times. We lose our joy. We begin to harbor unbelief and sometimes even resentment against God. I'm talking reality, folks. I'm trying to be plain to you here. These are the things that we do. Whether you want to admit it or not, we do it. We question Almighty God for things that come into our life. Now, we scoff at others who question whether God is sovereign. We say, my, they don't understand. We scoff at them. And then we do such silly, unreasonable things as begin to question, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God take my child? Why is my child sick? Why are these bad things happening to me? We do not recognize at times in our life God's divine rights. He is God. And He hath done and will do whatsoever He hath pleased. And we as His people sometimes struggle against that. Now, four things, as I said, and I just want to give you some reasons why we sometimes cannot say in honesty He does all things well. First of all, I believe because we judge as an atheist. You may be saved, but you know you still have the remnants of atheism in you. You came into this world as an atheist. You came into this world. And atheism is not really truly believing that there is no God. It's wishing there was no God. More than anything else, it's wishing that there was no God. And that was in us until we were saved. We wished there was no God that we're going to have to give an account to for all of these sins that we committed. We wish there was no one that had the right to judge us and condemn us. And it's still in us. We still have the remnants in us. And it's natural. When we act as if there is no God, it's because we're acting out that old atheism that we received from Adam. Adam wished there was no God when he hid himself among the trees of the garden. I mean, he was afraid. Why? He knew he had sinned. And that's what we experienced when the Holy Spirit of God convicted us. We wished there was no God because we knew He was tormenting us and He was bothering us and we were troubled about our condition. We look in Psalm 14 and verse number 1 and again in Psalm 53 verses 1 through 3. You can turn, but I'm going to just give you the substance of it. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That man is described by the Holy Spirit as a fool. The man is a fool who says there is no God. We were all fools before God saved us. Because whether you like it or not, you said that. You thought that. You wished there was no God to whom you had to give an account. Now, I'm just saying that because when things come into our life that we're not too adept at receiving, we're not too happy about them, and I'll tell you, beloved, the older you get, the more you see how bad your life can be. And the more thankful you get when you're not in that condition. Just go to a hospital. I spent almost this whole week in a hospital, one way or another. And I'll tell you, people can get in a pitiful condition in this world. You can get in a miserable state. And there's no reason why we could not be in exactly that same state if it's the will and purpose of God. But what I'm dealing with you this morning, how do we handle it if it comes our way? Can we still say, He hath done all things well? We still have that same submissive spirit that we have when we stand there and we look at the sunrise and we see the beauty all around us. Boy, this has been a beautiful week, hasn't it? I tell you, I've enjoyed this. I look at God's creation in the fall of the year, and it just, there's something comforting about it. It's just something that just warms your heart to realize that He made all these things. What a God He must be. I was standing out there the other day, and I thought, what if I could listen to all the life that's around me? Look at all that grass. It's growing. It's got life in it. Look at the trees. Look at the birds. Look at everything here, and that's all filled with life. And He is life. He gives everything life. And we're in His very presence. And He's doing all these things, and we're just numb to it. We're just ignorant of it. But we need to wake up. All those things are by His mighty power. He has done all things well. Everything He does is good and right. But there's times, and I know it's hard, I have the same problems you do. There are things that are hard to accept. Things you don't want to accept. That old man that's still in us will resist at times. But we have no right to question God. I love this passage that I read to you in the book of Job. He doesn't give an account of any of his matters. God doesn't do questions. Someone said that long ago, and I kind of laid a hold of it. God doesn't do questions. There's not a question and answer session going on with God, with you. You can pray, and you ought to, and we can ask Him. But, beloved, we don't always get the answer the way we want it. When we experience disappointments, and we all do, we experience losses in our life. I lost my mother at the age of 48. I always just had been saved. And I always said, why, Lord? She was so young. She had 9 children to take care of. And she died with cancer at a very early age. And when I had just been saved, and one of the first things, why? Why, Lord? And that's pretty common, isn't it? We lose someone close to us. We lose things that are hard to give up. And we question the very existence of God. How many times have you heard lost people say, if there's a God, why are all these things happening? Well, some of that's in you too, so don't get too haughty about it. Because we ask the same questions, maybe not as boldly, but there's still that spirit in us. We muddle many times through our difficulties and fear and sometimes even bitterness. I've talked to some very bitter Christians. It's possible as a Christian to get in a very bitter state. Just simply because of what I'm saying today, we lose sight of the fact that He does all things well. Every problem, every difficulty, every trial in our life, that song says, when He hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. But it's hard to go through that. Read the book of Job and see how hard a time he had going through that to get to the end of it. And that's where we are. We're living in our lives. So, first of all, there's something in us that causes us to judge wrong. And we begin to question the rights of God, the very existence of God sometimes. Let's go on with our next thought. You question the existence of God. We question and doubt why these things happen. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. He tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things be added to us. And we can quote that with the best of them. We read it. We say we believe it. Preacher preaches. Amen, brother, that's true. But then be put in a position to where you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Do you still believe it? You still practice it? Can you still have the same confidence? Secondly, why do we doubt in our time of need? Another reason we doubt in our time of need is because of our selfishness. Many times we question God because we're simply being selfish. We want our own way, and we do not want God's way. Here God has sent it. It's here. It's revealed as His purpose because it's happened, and we don't want it because we want our way. We're very selfish. But divine providence sends the storms. Sometimes it's just a warning of a thunderstorm. You listen to the weather, you say, oh, bad thunderstorms and scattered air. You don't get too worried about that. But what if it says a tornado right in your part of the country? Then you get real worried. And then if you live in an area where a hurricane, now you really get excited. I mean, beloved, it depends on circumstances. But the truth of the matter is, we judge very selfishly the actions and purposes of God. We want our own way. We forget, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If you're in a tornado, I'll never leave you. If you're in a hurricane, I'll never leave you. If you have someone very sick in your life, if you have a sickness in your own body, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He does all things well, and whatever He's doing, all things work together for good to them that love God. Beloved, that's more than just a scripture. That's more than just a popular verse for preachers to use. It is something to live out. But you won't live it out until you have an occasion to live it out. Until something comes into your life to where you have to actually put it into practice. Divine providence is indeed, as it is called, divine providence. It's God's providence, it's not mine. When we look at the things in the scripture that bear this out, look in 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 3. In the Corinthian letter, in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading in verse number 1. This is another reason that we lose sight, and He does all things well, and our brethren cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? There was a great contention in this church. They had divisions all over the place. And Paul was writing to correct some of this and to show them they're living in a carnal state, that they're judging things carnally. They're not judging things spiritually. They're not using the spiritual mind that God gave them in the new birth. And we still have that same problem. We're still apt to be carnal at times. We fail to look at the obstacles and fears and disappointments from a spiritual standpoint. It is an opportunity to demonstrate what we profess to believe. There's no greater time to demonstrate what you profess to believe than when problems come into your life. That's when you have the real opportunity to demonstrate that I am genuinely believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am genuinely trusting in Him. I genuinely believe that He will take care of me. I will demonstrate it by the way I handle this problem. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says in the same letter to the Corinthian church, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for there is foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. When we judge things spiritually, we can handle our disappointments. And we can handle our fears. And we can handle our discouragements. And we can say with that group in Mark chapter 7, He doeth all things well. Everything He does is good. Everything He does is profitable. Everything He does will benefit me in some way. The word judgeth is discerneth. It simply means to look beyond, to look outward. And as you think about this, When we have the defeated attitude and our problems overcome us and we begin to question even the existence of God and the purpose of God, isn't it true that we've forgotten that He made the universe and everything in it? Isn't it true that we've forgotten that He made man upright? He made man in His own likeness, in His own image? Do we not forget the very things that are foundational to the faith when we have a problem and we go to pieces? Beloved, I'm talking as a pastor. I'm talking to one who's dealt with these things not only in my life, but in the life of church members. And the fact that many times they just go to pieces when problems come, they don't handle them right. They need to get back into the Word of God. They need to hear that Jesus Christ never makes a mistake, no matter what you think about it. He does not err. He tells us to take no thought for tomorrow, but He does tell us to look out in the future. And that brings me to my last point. Sometimes we judge prematurely. We judge too soon. Even in the smallest thing. You lose your job and immediately, what shall I do? What am I going to do? God, why did You let this happen to me? Why are all these troubles coming to me? You know, I lost a job many years ago. I was working at Columbia Gas Company and they went on strike. I lost my job. My wife was expecting a baby. We had just bought a new home. The payment was $125 a month. Can you believe that? There was actually a time when that covered the insurance, the taxes, and everything. But $125 is a pretty big sum when you don't have $0 coming in. And yes, I got worried and yes, I got concerned. But you know what God had in mind? Within about 3 weeks, I had another job paying me almost as much as the one I lost. And within about three months, I was making even more than that. And I spent 28 years on that job. And He took care of my family. And He gave me insurance and took care of my medical needs. Even to this day, I still have a large portion of my medical needs covered. I got fretful and I got worried and I got concerned. But God had a longer look than I did. And He knew what was coming and I didn't. Yeah. And we're still human. I understand that. I know I'm preaching to people. But I'm preaching to people that need to really believe the Word of God. We need to accept the Word of God and make it useful to us. Make it work in our life in time of need. So many times we don't do that. But we judge prematurely. Now, what kind of a judge decides before the contest is over who the winner is? Well, he's an unjust judge. He's a poor judge. And we get all upset about that. Judgment takes place at the end. Now, the Bible tells us that over and over again. We need to take the long look. We need to look with me in 2 Corinthians, and you're familiar with this, I know, but in chapter number 4, Paul brought this out in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians when he taught the church in the second letter. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction," doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Loss of your job, lose a family member. It doesn't matter what it is, beloved. It is a light affliction to a person who's been saved by the amazing grace of God and has a glorious future ahead of him. It is a light affliction. It'll soon be over. It's but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We take the long look. We look through the eyes of faith. We look through the promises of God. We look into the future and we realize, oh, I don't like this. That's human. The Bible says that we're to weep, but we weep not as others which have no hope when we lose a loved one. We take the long look. And he goes on to say, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We live by that. In the affairs and the daily actions of our life and the things that we have to deal with, it is food for our soul. It is something that we live by, and it sustains us in time of need. But so many times, As I said, we don't take the long look. We take the short look because we are selfish, because we are carnal, because we want our own way. We take the immediate look around us and we do not take the long look that we ought to take. But back to our thought, he hath done all things well. They watched as Jesus healed a man who couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And it caused them to say, he hath done all things well. As I said, there's so many things in life that we should be able to look at and make that judgment. He hath done all things well. In our salvation, God brought me out of ignorance and darkness. He brought me out of false religion. And he saved my unworthy soul and brought me to the great doctrines of the Word of God and blessed me wonderfully. He hath done all things well. Whatever happens to me, he hath done all things well. Whatever I have to endure, he hath done all things well. Whatever comes my way, I don't want to lose the wonder. I don't want to lose the amazement that is there. I don't want to lose the joy and the peace, the comfort, that whatever comes, someday we're going to all sing together with those people who, if they were saved, who sung his praises when they said he hath done all things well. When we stand in the presence of God, I believe we'll all say that and really know what we're talking about. When we look back, he hath done all things well. Oh, it's been a wonderful life. In spite of the cancer, and in spite of the sicknesses, in spite of the losses, in spite of the problems, in spite of the tears and heartaches, he's done all things well. Praise be to him who loved us and died for us. So I just wanted to read this to you today and kind of encourage you and comfort you. We need comfort. We're weak. We're fleshly. We're carnal. And we're weak, and we do need the comfort of the Word of God. So I hope in some way this message will be a comfort to you. Take it home with you and live it. The Word of God is alive. Live it. Use it. Feed on it. Let it sustain you in your daily affairs. And when things come to you, remember the Word of God. He hath done all things well. He'll not put more on you than you're able to bear. He's promised that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's promised that. And just live in the wonder and the amazement. No matter what it is, it's well. That old song, "It is well with my soul." It is well with... That's a good song to sing all day long, isn't it? Whatever comes, it's well with my soul. Thank you, Brother Long, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Brother. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask for Brother Nathan to come up and share his thoughts on some of the work God called him to do. About 5-10 minutes. And any other ones, if you got work, be ready to come up also.
That's
my
title. Straight. That's right. My son is playing with it back there. I didn't want to get up here and have it all crooked. But thank you for the opportunity to come up here and share with you the burden the Lord has placed on my heart and my family's heart. We are missionaries at a New Testament Baptist Church in Clarendon, Ohio. And the mission field that we feel called to is to the fatherless children of the United States of America and worldwide. We're going to be endeavoring to reach the gospel, reach these children with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the most destitute and comfortless of our society. These are the ones that have no one that truly cares for them and values them. And we see a pattern throughout God's Word over and over to care for the fatherless, to care for the widows, to care for the needy. We find that our Lord taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we feel this call that we need to go out to reach these individuals. We're going to be reaching them in a couple of weeks. We're moving to Ohio to begin work in the field with the church and the community that we're going to be serving in. We've been going to Lake County Juvenile Detention Center, and then preaching to the children in that detention center. And I had one boy that, as we were there, they began to ask questions, and I don't have a lot of time to share with you some of the experiences, but I just want to share one question that a child asked me, and he says, "Is it wrong to sell drugs?" And I thought to myself, "You've got to ask that?" But yeah, they do. Why? Because there's no one to teach them. There's no one to instruct them in the principles of God. There's no one to bring them to church and show them who Jesus Christ is. There's no father to show them the love of a father so they can understand their heavenly father's relationship with them. And they need someone. Brethren, we have the answer that they need. It's not money. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the truth. And we want to share it with them. This government cannot solve the problems of the broken homes in our society. The churches can. We have what they need. And so you pray with us as we go out to share the gospel with these children, to become part of their lives as much as we possibly can, to stay involved in their lives, to be there for them, to share the gospel with them, to disciple them for Christ. And also we want to begin to develop ministries and ways to help our sister churches become involved in their own communities, to partner with them and show them how they can do this, how they can reach in their very own communities these children that are in great need, and also worldwide. So we have some information back there about some of the statistics. 85% of all the children that are in juvenile detention centers come from fatherless homes. That's why we're targeting them first. I think 90% of all the runaway children come from fatherless homes. The substance abuse, those that are in substance abuse, and the large percentage of those children come from broken, fatherless homes. It has a dramatic impact on these children. So that's where we're going to be reaching and trying to find these children in need and become involved in their lives. So we ask that you pray for us. If you have any more information or you want to request any more information, we have it back there on our board, and we're willing to talk with you.
Greg, I have to go ahead and take one step over.
So we'll get our hymnals and stand, please.